Because I want to share some thoughts with you about surveying the cross of Jesus Christ that motivates us all so much to be servants of God. And the first point I want to make as we get started is that Jesus Christ was a real man and really came in the flesh. And it's very easy for us to think about him as being some incredible person that's really wasn't in the flesh, who really wasn't like you and I, that he was just so much better than us that there was just no way he could be like us. But the fact of the matter is, he was exactly as we are in the respect of being in the flesh. And in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 14 and 17, it makes this point. Therefore, since the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise also partook of the same. That it was necessary for Jesus to come in the flesh so that he could defeat Satan, having himself died and offered a perfect blood sacrifice to our Father in heaven. Verse 17. Therefore, he had to be made like his brethren in all things. And when we think about Jesus, we must realize that he was just as we are in the flesh in all things. Verse 18, being tempted as you and I are tempted, he is able to come to the aid of those who are tempted. And turn over to chapter 4, beginning in verse 14. Chapter 4, verse 14. Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Jesus was made in the flesh in all things as we are. He was tempted as we are, and Jesus had feelings as we have feelings. Remember when his friend Lazarus died, it said that Jesus wept. Do you think that it hurt Jesus and hurt his feelings when Peter denied him? And he looked back at Peter to see the one who had denied him three times. Excuse me. Do you think it hurt him when he was rejected by others? Do you think it hurt him not only physically, but caused mental anguish as he was nailed to the cross? Of course it did. Since Jesus was made in all things as we are in the flesh, we can learn some things about ourselves when we survey the cross. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. What do we learn? Let me suggest to you that we learn what it means to love God and obey God. Turn your Bibles with me over to Hebrews chapter 5 and another passage you are very familiar with, beginning in verse 7. In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. I believe as we look at this passage and others, as we look at Jesus who went to the garden and prayed three times that the cup he was about to suffer be removed, if at all possible, yet the Father's will be done, Jesus did not want to die on that cross. Jesus did not want to suffer the shame and the humiliation. Jesus did not want to wear the scarlet robe. Jesus did not want to wear the thorn of crowns. Jesus did not want to be mocked and slapped and beaten. He did not want to do that. But he loved God, and he obeyed God. And that's a lesson for all of us. There are things God will have us to do that we do not want to do. There are going to be times in our life that we come against things that we do not want to deal with. And the fact is, as Jesus had told us, that all of us must take up our cross and follow after him. Each and every person here has a cross to bear. And it's not fun, it's not enjoyable, it's not the thing that we want to do most of all, but because we love God, we will obey God even in those things we do not want to do. And so we must not grow weary. Turn your Bibles with me to Hebrews chapter 12. We must not grow weary in the crosses we must bear. Therefore, Hebrews 12, verse 1, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. And remember some of these witnesses that have just been offered before us at the end of chapter 11. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted, they were put to death with the sword. They went about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, and ill-treated, men of whom the world was not worthy, wandering in deserts and mountains and caves and holes in the ground, all things that men do not enjoy doing, things of suffering, being destitute, wandering about with just hardly the basic needs of life. And yet they did these things faithful to God. And so we too must put aside all of the encumbrances, all the things that would hold us down and pull us back. We talk about the temptations of Jesus. I tell you what, one of the great temptations would have been not to go to the cross. Can you put yourself in his shoes for just a moment? We learn from the cross what it means to love God and obey God and to bear our crosses. Verse 2, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand on the throne of God. Now verse 3. For consider him, that's what we're doing this morning. For consider him who has endured such hostilities by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. And when we survey the cross, we learn that. Not to give up, not to grow weary, not to stop, not to shrink back, not to faint, but to carry our cross all the way to the end. All of us have a particular lot in life. We're not all the same. We have different trials. It may be chronic illness. It may be raised in a broken home. It may be poverty. It may be inner city violence. It may be fighting against false doctrines. But we all have a cross. There is a song in our songbook, number 286, that I thought of as I was preparing this lesson. And it talks about this. And the title of this song, Must Jesus Bear His Cross Alone? And in one sense, when we bear our cross, we are bearing the cross of Jesus Christ. Must Jesus bear the cross alone and all the world go free? No, there's a cross for everyone and there's a cross for me. The consecrated cross I'll bear till death shall set me free, and then go home my crown to wear, for there's a cross for me. O precious cross, O glorious cross, O resurrection day, ye angels from the stars come down and bear my soul away. As we survey the cross of Jesus Christ, we see that all of us have a cross. And by loving God and obeying him, never giving up, never shrinking back, running the race with endurance, we bear that cross all the way to the end. As we survey the cross of Jesus Christ, we also learn what it means to be brave and strong and courageous. I know you've thought about it before, but please think about it again. How much courage does it take to willfully go to the cross? How much courage did Jesus display as he was in the garden and there he was praying to God three times and sweat was coming down as blood? And yet he forced himself to go to the cross. Yes, it was God's will, but it was his decision, just as it is for each one of us, whether or not we will bear our cross, whether or not we will shun sin. It is our decision, and it was his decision whether or not to go to the cross. In John chapter 19, Pilate then took Jesus and scourged him. And how many of us who had the power over all the angels of heaven would have just called them down right there to put an end to that? I thought about putting up a picture of scourging, but I thought it would be inappropriate. Can you imagine? Just try to imagine. Is it possible for us to imagine? You know, you go to the doctor's office, you go to the hospital, and they say, how's your pain between 1 and 10? If scourging is 10, if the cross is 10, how can we imagine what 5 is? How can we imagine what 2 is? How can we imagine what 1 is? The courage and the strength to endure the cross. In verse 16, so he, that's Pilate, then handed him, that's Jesus, over to them to be crucified. I've talked about real crucifixions that happen today. And I've talked about that a time or two. I decided to put the picture up of one. Real crucifixion. Now I want you to understand, no scourging has taken place here, and this is a very mild crucifixion, and regularly it's a part of some of their religious worship services over there that they do, and some people will crucify themselves. This is the 20th time this guy had been crucified. And we see the look on his face. It's the 20th time. You think he might be getting used to it, know what's going on. And you can't really see it on this picture, but I want you to see the face of the guys who are even doing this. And that's a very mild crucifixion, a very sanitary, a very sterile crucifixion. Can you imagine and multiply that infinitely to a real crucifixion? One who has been scourged and one who has had to carry his cross through the streets and deal with all of that, and then have a real crucifixion, not with a tiny little itsy bitsy sterile type of something, but with a spike. Totally different deal. The strength exemplified by Jesus on the cross is absolutely incredible. But you know what? That's the same strength. We talked about it last week from Ephesians chapter 3. And we could look at Philippians chapter 4, the peace that surpasses all understanding. We could talk about those verses if we wanted to. That strength is available to you and I. If necessary, go to the cross. We learn about true strength and courage, and we learn about the strength available to each and every one of us. There's another song, excuse me, 564. If you want to, turn your songbooks over there. It's one of my favorite songs. We don't sing it here very much. I think we sang it just recently, though. And this song is from the perspective of one who is complaining about how hard things are here in life, and all of us have done that. And then the comparison is with Jesus. Verse 1, I traveled down a lonely road and no one seemed to care. The burden on my weary back had bowed me to despair. I often complained to Jesus how folks were treating me, and then I heard him say so tenderly, my feet were also weary upon the Calvary road. The cross became so heavy, I fell beneath the load. Be faithful, weary pilgrim, the morning I can see. Just lift your cross and follow close to me. Now, if you go through there and you go through all three verses, the point is this. Yes, things can be difficult here on earth. Yes, we have things to deal with. Yes, we have trials. Yes, we have crosses to bear. But that's nothing compared to what Jesus did. And that's how we need to look at it. You know, Jesus has not asked us to do anything that he did not do infinitely more of. Whether it be homeless or destitute, whether it be bearing crosses, whatever it is, he has done the most difficult part, and what he asks us to do, is very easy in comparison. And we need to live with that perspective when we go throughout this life. We all come to a crossroads in life, a number of crossroads. And all of you adults out here, I'm sure you've come to some major crossroads in life. The kids, you may have come to some that to you, that it's a pretty big deal, but in all of life, you're going to come to some hard ones. It may be dealing with a bully. And it may be you've got to stand up against a bully and you're going to get a black eye because of it. Well, you know, that's a crossroads in life. Are you going to stand up for what you need to do and get the black eye or not? We as adults, we have perhaps some more serious crossroads. And it may deal with our professions. Those of you who are older, it may deal with the school, the college you're going to go to, where you're going to live, what environment you're going to put yourself in. It may deal with confessing your sin before others. That's a pretty hard one. It may deal with quitting a sinful job or one that's pulling you back. It may be suffering alienation from family and friends as a result of your obedience to God. For some, not around us and in our country that I know of, but for some it's persecution from governments. There are crossroads where we have to decide, am I going to carry this cross or not? And I want you to think about your crossroads. I want you to think about your crossroads in life. And I want you to think about what crossroads may lie ahead, especially those of you who are young, because you've not really come to the crossroads yet. You've not had to make a decision that may change your life for as long as you live here upon the earth. And as you think about them, I want to tell you about one of my crossroads. I was in college. I had turned away from the Lord. I had finished with my undergraduate work. I was headed to the Boston Conservatory of Music to continue my music career. But I knew if I did that, I would not turn back to God. For me, I knew the decision had to be music or God. That was my crossroads. Music or God. For other people, that might not have been a crossroads for them, but for me, it was. I either had to change my career and all that I had worked for so that I could go back and do what I should do in respect to God, or continue on down the path of sin. That was my crossroads. That was the decision I had to make. And I thought it was the worst thing in the world. Well, you know the decision that I made. I left music completely. I went to live with my parents at age 23. You talk about one of the worst things in the world. For them, especially. And I started flipping hamburgers at McDonald's. And I got my life right, and the Lord blessed me exponentially, and my life is better today than anything I would ever have thought it would be. But that was a crossroad. And you're going to have crossroads. You've had them already. You're going to have more. Jesus teaches us what it means to be strong, brave, courageous, and bear our cross. And let me tell you something. What would have been the result if Jesus had not gone to the cross? You ever think about that? Of course, the result would be bad for us. What do you think the result would have been for him? You may say, well, that's impossible. Well, if it is, then what we've read in Hebrews is not true. Jesus teaches us what it means to be strong and courageous, make the right choices, and bear our crosses. And Hebrews chapter 12, that God will bless us as a result of that. That's what we learn from the cross. We also learn what it means to love others. And I think Gary alluded to this, mentioned this in his prayer. James chapter 2. As if Jesus didn't have enough going on this day, he shows his love for others in so many different respects. In James chapter 2 and verse 8, if, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to the Scriptures, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. Jesus talks about this himself in the greatest two commandments. The first one is to love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second is to love your neighbor as yourself. And so Jesus demonstrates this and what this means, even as he himself taught us that we are to love our enemies and we are to pray for those who persecute us. And I think about Jesus on the cross. I think about Jesus as he looks down and his mother is there. I think about the strength that it was required for a mother to watch her son be crucified and the strength of a son to look down upon his mother as he is being crucified and he is dying upon the cross. And there you remember that in his last thoughts, one was to take care of his mother, which as the eldest son was his responsibility. And he puts her into the hands of the apostle John to care for her. I think about Jesus as he's upon the cross and he is concerned for the lost, and here is one of the thieves beside him on the cross, and he knows that his life is about ready to be over and he's wanting to go to heaven. And Jesus says, this day you'll be with me in paradise. And I think about Jesus as he's going to the cross and he's laid upon the cross and he's nailed to the cross, and there he is praying for the people who are doing these things to him. Jesus teaches us what it means to love other people. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, as Jesus was a living sacrifice and a dying human sacrifice, you know very well that we are to be a sacrifice also. But I want to look at it with you in this perspective, verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And skip down to verse 10. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Skip down to verse 14. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Do not be wise in your own estimation. And then verse 17, never pay back evil for evil to anyone, but leave room for the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. But if your enemy is hungry, feed him, and if he is thirsty, give him a drink, for in so doing you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. I challenge you, think about this. Are you the living sacrifice God wants you to be? Jesus was a living sacrifice. He gave of himself upon the cross, and he did that for you and I. Romans chapter 15, verses 1 through 3. Now we who are strong ought to bear with the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. Each of us is to please his neighbor. What? Each of us is to please his neighbor for his good, to his edification. For it is written, Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. In other words, this is it. Jesus served you. Jesus came to earth, lived on the earth, preached the gospel, experienced and suffered all that he did. He was scourged, beaten, wore the crown of thorns, wore the purple robe, crucified on the cross so that you could be saved. And now he says, as I have done good to you, I did not seek to please myself, you go do the same thing. That's a living sacrifice. And I ask again, are you the living sacrifice God wants you to be? On the cross, as we survey the cross, we learn what it means to be a living sacrifice and serve others. When we survey the cross, we learn how lost we are without Jesus. Turn your Bibles with me over to 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, again, passages we are very familiar with. 1 John chapter 4 and beginning in verse 8. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Let me ask you this question. If there was any way for you to be saved other than Jesus Christ dying on the cross, would God have chosen that other way? What do you think? If there was any way for you to be saved other than a human flesh, blood sacrifice, because you're flesh and blood. You're flesh and blood. Hebrews tells us because you're flesh and blood, it took a flesh and blood sacrifice for you to be saved. If there was any other way, would God have taken the other way? What do you think? Is that not what Paul talks about? If we could be saved by the law, well, why did Christ come? We couldn't be saved by the law. Jesus had to come. If Jesus would not have come to the earth and died upon the cross, we would all be lost. Let me ask you this. How badly do we need Jesus? Let me ask you this. How lost would we have been without Jesus, who came to earth to seek and save the lost? How bad do you need Jesus? Turn your Bibles with me over to another passage you're very familiar with, 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. As we think about the song, I'm the One, when I sin on earth, I realize that I'm the one. I'm the one pounding the nails. I'm the one screaming, crucify. I'm the one. It is because of my sin Jesus had to go to the cross. 1 Peter 1, 18 and 19, knowing that you were not redeemed. Redeemed means to buy back. You were purchased. Purchased from what? Sin, death, hell, damnation. Not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood. And as we survey the cross, I want you to see that blood. I don't know for a fact. I've not experienced enough blood. It's said by those who have been around a lot of blood, those who are in war, that blood has a smell. Maybe we could smell the blood as these three are being crucified, and our Savior is between the three, between the other two. And as we see the blood come from His hands and from His feet, and it's on His brow from the crown of thorns, and it's spewing from His side, that occurred because of me. I needed to be redeemed. Jesus was on the cross because of me and my sin, bearing my sin in His body upon the cross. Or do we just have some sterile view of it? It's everybody else's problem. I mean, yeah, I get a little benefit, but I'm not the bad one. Were we singing, "I'm the one" in vain? Were we hypocrites? Or do we really believe it? 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. We've been bought, we've been purchased, we've been redeemed, and therefore we are not our own. When I survey the cross, I realize I need Jesus. He's there because of me. He bought me. He redeemed me. Therefore, I'm not my own. And let me tell you something. Do you think that way? Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you? Or do you go around saying, "Hey, this is my body. I can do whatever I want to do. It's my business." No, it's not your business. Jesus gave His body on the cross. And now for us who obey Him, the author and finisher of our faith, saved by the blood of Jesus Christ, guess what? Your body now belongs to somebody else. Do we look at it that way? Do we live in such a way? Verse 20, "For you have been bought with a price, therefore glorify God in your body." When I survey the cross, I realize how much I need Jesus and how lost I would be without Him. And as His disciple, my body, my life, does not belong to me, it belongs to Him. He gave His body for me, and now I give my body for Him. I learned that from the cross. Lastly, we learn how bad hell is and how great heaven is. How bad hell is and how great heaven is. God sent His only begotten Son to die upon the cross, and Jesus went to the cross and died there. How bad does hell have to be? Is it just some little, not any big deal, you know, it's just not really bad? Or does such an extreme sacrifice require such extreme punishment for those who refuse to obey? Turn your Bibles with me over to Hebrews chapter 10. And I tell you what, if folks in the world truly realized what we're talking about, it would help them a great deal. Hebrews 10 verse 26, "For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins." In other words, if you reject Jesus, there's nothing else for you. "But a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries." Hell is as bad as it can get. Multiply the worst thing here upon the earth infinitely, because God is not too happy with those who reject His Son that He sent to die on the cross for them. And if they reject Him, there's some bad stuff coming. But how great is the reward? Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 22. "But you have come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem unto myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who enrolled in heaven, and to God the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Verse 25, see to it that you do not refuse him who is speaking. For if those do not escape when they refused him who warned them on earth, much less will we escape who turn away from him and warns from heaven. Verse 28, therefore, since we receive a kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us show gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. Now think about that for 1 second. My time is up. Is this the way you live your life? Is this the way you think about life? Is this the way you think about yourself and who you are and what you are and the church? To show with gratitude by which we may offer to God an acceptable service with reverence and awe. And I tell you something, Derek, I appreciate so much you asking us to stand during the prayer. You know, if we were sitting in a room somewhere and the President of the United States walked in, we would all stand up. And I got a feeling if we wouldn't stand up, there'd be somebody right behind us making us stand up. It shows respect. And I'm glad when we show respect to God. Are we showing respect to God? Are you showing respect to God? Awesome. Reverence. And awe. When we survey the cross of Jesus Christ, we see the one who died on the cross for us, the one sent by our Father in heaven. We better stand up and have some respect. I say stand up figuratively. We better stand up and have some respect, or surely we are lost because of our irreverent attitude. What do we learn? We learn what it means to love and obey God. We learn what it means to be brave, strong, and courageous. We learn what it means to love people. We learn how lost we are without Christ. We learn how bad hell is and how great heaven is. Survey the cross. Why don't you think about these things some more throughout the day and this week? We're going to extend the gospel invitation. Number 268. 268. Hark the gentle voice. There is still a gentle voice coming from heaven. That's Jesus Christ calling us to Him. Yes, we must take on the yoke, but it's going to be easy. But a day is coming when the call from heaven is not going to be gentle. It's going to have fury, flaming fire, and vengeance. If you're not a Christian today, or if you are a Christian and not right with God, why don't you give heed to the gentle voice today before it's eternally too late? And God demands that you give heed to the other voice. If we can help you at all, won't you now step to the front as we stand and as we sing.